Good evening, First Baptist Jonesboro, and any of our friends who may be turning in this evening. I'm glad that you have tuned in, that you have joined us online. As Brother Trey said earlier, this is what we are having to do, not what we want to do. Matter of fact, we had planned on having our Easter cantata tonight and being able to just have a wonderful time with our community and singing of the gospel. But instead, we're all at home watching. But I still think there's reason to praise. I still think there's reason to rejoice. And so therefore, we wanted to continue on with our Good Friday service. And so we're thankful that you've tuned in. What I want to do this evening is I want to continue with what we've been doing the past couple of Sundays of just looking at Easter and answering very important questions. And what I want to do tonight is I want to answer the question of why did Christ have to die? Why did Jesus die? And we're going to do that by looking at the Gospel of Mark. And as Brother Trey has already read, Mark chapter 15, that's where we're going to be. So you can turn there. I want to first give you this. I think this is rather interesting. Oswald Chambers said, "All of heaven is interested in the cross of Christ. All hell is terribly afraid of it, while men are the only ones who are more or less ignoring its meaning." Now think about that. All of heaven, all of hell interested, but men are the ones who ignore its meanings. Not today. We don't want to ignore today. We want to gaze upon the cross and dig in deep and see the beauty of Jesus' sacrifice that brought our redemption. And so I want to do that tonight, and I want to do it in two ways. First, very quickly, I just want to answer the question of why did Christ have to die? And then I want to begin examining the answer very deeply through the Gospel of Mark. And so very quickly, in answering the question, why did Christ have to die? I'm going to give you two verses that I think that are very plain and very simple that reveal the answer. Colossians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. It says, For in him, Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 2 through 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. These two verses very plainly describe to us, give us the answer of Jesus' death. That Christ came, he lived a perfect life, that Christ then went to the cross and died, that he may reconcile us to God, that he may reconcile us to our Father, that we have a broken relationship with God because of our sins. And so there on the cross, Jesus goes and saves us from the wrath and the judgment of God because of our sins. He doesn't save us from Satan. He doesn't save us from ourselves. He doesn't save us from the world. He saves us from the judgment of God because of our sins. And so there on the cross, Jesus goes to deal with our sin problem by removing or absorbing the wrath of God upon himself. And so we see this very plainly through Scripture. The Old Testament was foreshadowing it and preparing us for it. We see it played out through the Gospels, and then in the Epistles it is plainly taught that this is why Christ came to die. Now, what I want to do with the rest of the time that we have is that I want us to dig deep into that answer. I want us to begin to examine that answer of Jesus' death and why he died, that atonement, that reconciliation that he brings to you and I. John Calvin said this. He says, "If Christ died only a bodily death, it would have been ineffectual. Unless his soul shared in the punishment, he would have been the redeemer of bodies only." You see, beloved, we cannot escape the fact that the cross is more than physical. It's more than just a physical death that Jesus went through. It's more than just the crown of thorns. It's more than just the beatings and things. That his death involves a spiritual component. That if we examine that and we see the details of the crucifixion that is played out, it brings to you and I a deeper significance in what was purchased for us on that day. It gives us a deeper theological significance that brings about a greater gratitude and a greater praise and a greater time of worship and living for Jesus. And so I want us to look at this evening. And so again, Mark chapter 15, we're going to begin in verse 13. And Brother Trey has already read the chapter for us. So we hear that Jesus is turned over to Pilate, and Pilate's questioning him, and Pilate's trying to make things right here, but the crowd is not really helping. And so, matter of fact, let's just back up to verse 13. Back up to verse 13. I want to show you several things that take place that have deep spiritual components here. So look at verse 13. It says, they shouted back, "Crucify him." But Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and then having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. So the first thing that I want you to see here this afternoon is that Christ was wounded that we may be healed. That Christ was wounded that we may be healed. According to the Gospels, Pilate found Jesus to be innocent. If you go back and you look at all four Gospels and you look at the trials that Jesus went, the Jewish trial and the Gentile trial and all different phases of it, Jesus is found to be innocent in all phases, in both trials. But yet here we find that here in Mark's gospel, that the crowd is provoking the Jewish or the Gentile authority here, which is Pilate, provoking him to crucify Christ. Now, Pilate is already in trouble. He has made some very bad governing mistakes. And so he feels the pressure of Rome. And so he feels like he has to handle this well. He doesn't need a riot on his hands. And so here he has Jesus punished or scourged, thinking that it'll satisfy the crowd, this horrible punishment, that if after Jesus has been beaten nearly to death and he's brought out, that maybe then it will satisfy the bloodthirst of this crowd, but it doesn't. And so a guard who is trained in this profession, Christ is handed over to him, and he will be whipped with this whip that has these braids on it, and at the end of each braid is bone or metal. It was fittingly called the scorpion. It brought great pain, and for some, they could not stand it, and they would die. It was a punishment that was so horrible that some of Rome's own cruel emperors thought that it was even appalling. Yet this scourging was part of God's overall plan for your healing and mine as well. We see this even long before Jesus Christ was even born, long before the crucifixion ever took place, there in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. It says, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." We are restored. We are made well, made whole. You see, the suffering that Christ endured at the hands of the Romans, beloved, was done that those who would come to faith, those who would repent of their sins and believe upon Christ, would be healed and forgiven of their sins. Now, according to the scriptures, Jesus, or who is God, is Jehovah Rapha. And we really see this played out in Christ throughout his life and throughout his ministry as Jesus is going around and he's healing people physically. He is removing physical impurities. He's removing brokenness, broken bodies, and he's making their bodies whole again. But he's not only the healer of the physical, beloved, he is the healer of the soul, of the spiritual. And so here we find that his death on Calvary is the remedy for our spiritual illness, which is sin. Christ sets us free from its power, and he cleanses us. He forgives us of our sins. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. for by his wounds we are healed. Beloved, we must get past this issue that we think that Jesus just washes away our failures and our mistakes. We sin because we are sick, that we are, as the Bible would call us, corrupted or depraved. There is a problem within us. There is a sickness within us, and it's causing all of these things. And we're kind of getting a worldwide illustration of this right now with COVID-19, that there's a problem. And that problem is inside of us, and it needs to be fixed. It needs to be healed. Not just treating, you know, the side effects, the symptoms, but treating the disease itself. So the Bible is very clear that inside you and I are sinful, that we are broken, and that this is a consequence of the fall. Beloved, is your sin, is it a sickness to you? Is it something that you know that is, it's more than just the fact that you just said a bad word or you just did a bad deed? Do you find that the power of sin is too strong? And that you're found yourself at times wondering, why did I commit that sin? Why do I continue to commit that sin? Do you find yourself sometimes wanting to know why this is a problem? Why this is something that won't go away? Why you cannot find victory over these things? It's because each and every one of us, beloved, is born corrupt. An inward corruption. And therefore, we think that the problem, the solution to this is outer salvation, that we would work from the outside in, that if we do these good things, we go to church, we do that, that it works from the outside in and fixes the inward. But no. Here we find that Jesus' physical body is broken that he may heal the inward man. His death gives us life by breaking sin's power over us. He doesn't just deal with the symptoms, your sin. He deals with the sin nature. Comes in and he heals us from the inside out. Where do you find the remedy for your sin problem? Where do you find the remedy that makes you whole again, but in Christ? The healing to redeem a life that is wrecked by sin. And so some of you can stop right now and you can begin to think and you look at your life and you can begin to realize that your life is wrecked. Your life is not just symptoms. There is a problem. There's a brokenness. Beloved, hear me this evening. There is a healing that can be found in Christ. There is a healing that can redeem and restore your mind. You ever begin to wonder why the things in your mind, why you think the way that you do? Healing to redeem marriages and relationships. Christ can heal. And he does this by himself, by giving his body over to be broken. His physical body, that our inward may be made whole. So the first thing that I want you to see tonight is that he is wounded that we may be healed. But now I want you to notice the second thing. Look at verse 15. Again, look at 15 and 16. It says, wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them. And after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. And the soldiers took him away into the palace, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. And then we begin to see they dressed him up in purple, twisting the crown of thorns, placing and putting the reed in his hand and mocking him. Jesus is insulted. He's reviled. Beloved, I want you to see here that he is condemned, that you and I may be justified. Jesus is condemned to the punishment of a guilty man that we may be justified and found innocent. We understand again that Christ is innocent on all accounts, all trials. Not one trial proved that he was guilty of one sin. He is guilty because he proclaims to be the Son of God. In other words, he's guilty for telling the truth. He's guilty for being exactly who he is. And so he's delivered over to be crucified. The innocent Son of God is treated like a criminal, a man who has been declared guilty. The innocent Son of God is delivered over to the judgment fitting of a guilty man. He is delivered over that you and I may be delivered from. Wrongfully condemned, that we might be gracefully justified and found innocent. Do you see the scandal there? The sinner declared innocent, and the innocent declared guilty. Being forgiven of our sins, beloved, it's not enough. We think it's just about being forgiven, but there's more. There's a difference between being forgiven and being justified. To be forgiven implies that I have been found guilty, and my crime is not counted against me, but I'm still guilty. Being justified implies that I have been tried and found innocent. I have been tried, and the judge has looked at me and he says, there's no wrong in that man. There's no wrong in that woman. There's no wrong in you. How can that be? We can go back through our life and look at our life, and we can begin making lists, just lists after lists of all the wrongdoing. We can understand the issue of being forgiven, but we still did those things. So how can I be declared as being innocent? And I love this in Romans chapter 3. Listen to what Paul says. Romans chapter 3. Beginning in verse 21, he says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Did you hear that? This justification is a gift. It is a gift that comes from Christ. God, who is both just and justifier of the one in faith here, places the blame, places the punishment, the crimes upon Christ, and he bears our penalty. And then all of the goodness and all of the righteousness and all that is right that Jesus has done right is placed upon us. We call it the great swap. Where Jesus gets all of our bad, and we get all of his good. He gets all of the bad, and he's punished for it, and we get all the righteousness, and we are rewarded for it. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, to take on our sin, oh, that we might become the righteous, or the righteousness of God in him. Beloved, your entrance into heaven will not come because of your good deeds. Your redemption and your reconciliation with God is not going to happen because you did more good than bad. It's not going to happen because of your charity or because of how many times you went to church. It is impossible for you to be justified. You can never, ever, ever wash away what you've done. You can be forgiven of it. You can work to be forgiven by others and individuals, but you can never wipe away that ledger that says, these are the sins that you have committed. Our entrance into heaven comes when those are taken off of our ledger and put on Christ. And all the good things of Christ are put on ours. Your interest in heaven will come when your crimes are put on Jesus and nailed to the cross of Calvary, and his righteousness is wrapped around you like a robe. Then and only then will God look at you and say, there is no sin in that individual. There is no sin in you. Do you carry the guilt of sin today? Do you carry the guilt of an affair? Do you carry the guilt of your lies? Do you carry the guilt of your mistakes? You know that God has forgiven you, but you just can't seem to wipe away the memory of the fact that you did those things. Well, beloved, the Bible is very clear that when Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, it was not just to forgive you, but it was to wipe the slate clean and make you innocent. Beloved, Christ was condemned that you may be justified. Christ was condemned that you may be declared innocent of all wrongdoing. Lay your guilt down. Lay your guilt down and live in the freedom and in the joy and in the peace that comes at Calvary. Repent of your sins and know that Christ has dealt with them, that he carried them to the cross. But thirdly, I want you to see that he was also cursed so that our curse may be lifted. Look at verse 22. It says, they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. So here we find now that after the beating and after the condemnation, after all that, that Jesus is now carried to Golgotha, where he is killed, where he is nailed to a cross. Mark gives us no gory details of this. Matter of fact, none of the gospel writers really go into great detail of the crucifixion itself. And that is because there is no reason to. The readers of any gospel were accustomed to Roman punishment. They knew what carry your cross meant. They knew what crucifixion was. It's believed that Rome crucified over 30,000 people before Jesus, just in Israel alone. And so it's safe to assume that they knew very well not only what it meant, but what it looked like down to the very detail. But for your sake and for mine, let's just very quickly look at this. He would have carried the horizontal beam upon his back after he had been beaten already. When he got to Golgotha, he would have been laid flat on the ground. There they would have taken the horizontal beam and they would attach it to the vertical beam, and there he would have laid flat. And first they would have began with his feet, nailing the spikes into his feet and then into his wrist to hold him up. Then they would have placed the cross up, excruciating pain as it would have fallen into the hole. And then for the next several hours, Jesus would have experienced so many different aspects of suffering, dizziness, cramps, thirst, traumatic fever, shame. And eventually he would die from asphyxiation, unable to breathe. The death was reserved for the worst of criminals. As a matter of fact, the Bible is very clear that anyone who dies this type of death was accounted a curse by God. Galatians 3:13. That Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And so our Lord selfishly volunteered himself to endure our curse. According to Deuteronomy 27:26, cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. You see, the breaking of even one commandment would bring about this curse. You say, what do you mean by curse? It would bring about the penalty. The penalty of breaking the law of God, the perfect law, the holy, righteous law of God. One sin. And we've broken far more than that. The curse, beloved, is placed on Christ as he goes to the cross and he endures our penalty. He absorbs the full penalty, the full judgment, the full wrath, the full suffering that is meant for the guilty. Like a sponge that is placed into a cup, it absorbs all the water in from the cup into the sponge, where not one drop is left. Not one drop is left in the cup for you or for me. It will not touch you. It will not fall upon you. Why? Because there is no more wrath for the believer. There is no more judgment stored up for him. Because Christ endured that curse. And so this is what Christ does for us. He absorbed the wrath of God He takes it upon himself physically, emotionally, and even spiritually in all ways. And for the one who places their faith in Christ, evidenced by their repentance, beloved, there is no wrath stored up for them. Your curse has been swallowed up, but those that are not in Christ will perish under it. They will be perished. They will be broken under the weight of this curse, under this penalty. And there is no hope for you. And I don't care what you've been told. I don't care how many times you can come to church or how many times you've been baptized, how much charity you give. There is not enough good. There is not enough strength within you to be able to bear this penalty. But there is one way. And we see it right here in Christ. He is crucified. He carries our curse for us. Through his life, through his death, through his resurrection. Believe in this, beloved. We trust in this. We place our faith in this. We cling to this and we never let go. We confess our sins and we plead for his forgiveness. And when Christ saves, as Christians and as believers, beloved, when he saves us, we can know that there is none. There is not one drop of wrath stored up for us. We are free to live in peace and in joy. We are like the prisoner who has been set free from jail, who's been set free from his prison, to go and to live in freedom. We are free to live this life as Christ intended from the very beginning. We are free to experience all of its joys. We are free to experience the true worship and the true fellowship with God. We are free to actually obey the law the way God intended us to. And we are free to tell others this good news. Christ bore our curse that we may be freed from the curse. That we may experience true freedom in this world and in the next. And that's not all. Look at verse 34 and verse 35. He was abandoned that we might be found. It says, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Already Christ has been betrayed by Judas, forsaken by his closest friends and allies, his disciples, denied by Peter three times, and the very women who are sticking close are too far away to bring any comfort. But now in these verses, we see something that is terrible and heartbreaking. He is abandoned and forsaken by God the Father. And so the question is asked, is Christ truly abandoned? Is Christ truly forsaken by the Father? And the answer is not in the sense that he forsakes Jesus forever, not in the sense that he completely is just absent there. Remember the quote that I gave from John Calvin earlier. Let me read it again. If Christ had died only a bodily death, it would have been ineffectual. Unless his soul shared in the punishment, he would have been the redeemer of bodies alone. This is one of those spiritual elements to his suffering. As a substitute for sinners, he bore the separation that you and I feel. He bore the separation that happened because of Adam's sin. Remember, Adam in the garden had perfect fellowship, had complete, whole fellowship with the Lord. But there, when sin happens and Adam is judged, he's that fellowship is broken. He's separated from God. Jesus had never experienced that. He had never experienced that. Jesus and the Father were one. And they were close fellowship all throughout his life and ministry. But now he is feeling that void and that separation and that suffering and pain of being ripped away. The pain that you and I feel every day of our lives as unbelievers. The very pain that we're born into this world with. But this pain was not without purpose, because he was abandoned that we may be reunited with God. No longer separated, but instead adopted. According to Galatians 4:5, we receive the adoption of sonship. We are now the children of God. Go back to Colossians again, Colossians 1. We were alienated and hostile toward God. We were enemies of God. And Christ has abandoned that we may be made children of God, receiving all inheritance. We even see here in the text that earlier they took his own garments away from him. He's abandoned and everything's taken. The very worldly possession he's had is stolen from him. We are adopted and given an inheritance beyond anything we can imagine. Beloved, you are not just justified and forgiven and just freed from the curse. You are brought into the family of God. Our sin makes us feel alone, deserted, abandoned, unwanted, cast out. And yet here we find Christ, because of his sacrifice, because of his being forsaken, we are legally 100% brought in as sons and daughters of God. Oh, beloved, may you turn to the cross. If you deal with depression, if you deal with loneliness, and right now in the COVID-19, and everyone's in their homes, and they're just feeling deserted, quarantined. What joy is there in knowing that from Christ we are brought into the very family, in the very arms of God. We are adopted. And then finally, look to verse 37 to 39. It says, Jesus uttered a loud cry and he breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Here we find that Jesus, verse 37 there, uttered that loud cry, John 19:30, it is finished. This was an indication that the work of God is over with. And so here the centurion, he sees it. He sees Jesus. It is 100% proven Christ died. But we know from Scripture that no one takes his life. He willingly gives it. And so here we even see here this cry, it is finished. It is an indication that the work that Jesus had been sent to do is now completed. 100% completed. Jesus finished the task. He lived the perfect life, never breaking a single law, never a sinful thought or sinful behavior. He became that sacrificial lamb that we've talked about there on Palm Sunday. And as we'll see this Sunday, he'll rise from the grave. It is finished, though, here. He says it is finished. His work is done. Willingness. He willingly gave up his life. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus gave his life that we might live. No, I want to read this to you. Ephesians. I love these verses from chapter 2. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God being rich in mercy, and because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful passage. We are dead. You have to understand, his death purchased us life, eternal life. And I don't mean eternal life by an extension of life, that we've been given extended life in heaven. And it's eternal and it's going to be never ending. Yes, that's part of it, yes. But it is a perpetual life. In other words, God, through Christ's death, has given people who are dead now, spiritually dead now, life. You have life now, and you will have it on and on and on in this side of heaven, and then you will have it on and on and on until you get to heaven. Not even death itself, the physical death of man, can take away this life. For Paul says to live is Christ, but to die is gain. We've been given eternal life, and we've been given it to us now. The moment that we are restored, the moment that we are saved, the moment that we are justified, Christ brings life. We are like that show of the zombie, the walking dead. But unlike them, beloved, there is hope for you and I to have life. And some of you feel dead on the inside. And you are fearful because you know that if this life is nothing but death, and sorrow in this life, you know that the next life will be nothing but even death and torment. And Christ brings life. And it is something that you can experience now and forever. You can have joy. You can have the richness of life. You can find joy in life. In your own marriage where there is none. You can find joy and life in your own work where there may not be. You can find joy and life even though your life has been wrecked by the consequences of sin. Here's what's so amazing about this. You can find joy and life even as we are experiencing nothing but sickness and death. COVID-19, a worldwide pandemic. And everyone's fearful of death. Right? Fearful of death. And then we can say, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. How? Because Jesus gives me eternal life. I don't have to fear. I don't have to be afraid. And I don't have to feel broken and dead on the inside. I can be brought back to the newness of life through the sacrifice of Christ. In closing, I want to share something with you, beloved. I want to ask you, do you see why we call this Good Friday? Do you see why we call this Good Friday? Jesus' death. His sacrifice brings to you and to I something more than just the forgiveness of your individual sins, just dealing with the symptoms. It's more than just a physical death. Christ died to heal you, to save you from the power of sin, to declare you innocent of all wrongdoing. To free you from the penalty and the curse of your sins. To adopt you into his family and make you a son or a daughter of his own. To give you life now and forevermore. That's why we call this Good Friday. A day that we remember where the worst event in the history of mankind takes place. Where our Lord dies in the most gruesome and horrifying way. We may be reminded of the greatest blessing and the greatest joy
that we can experience this life and the next. Listen to Charles Spurgeon. I love Spurgeon. Concerning the cross, he says, "We owe all to Jesus crucified. What is your life, my brethren, but the cross? Whence comes the bread of your soul? From the cross. What is the joy? What is your joy but the cross? What is your delight? What is your heaven but the blessed one once crucified for you? The cross. But whoever liveth to make intercession for you. Cling to the cross. Put both arms around it. Hold to the crucified and never let him go. Come afresh to the cross at this moment and rest there until now and forever. And then with the power of God resting upon you, go forth and preach the cross. Tell out the story of the bleeding one, of the bleeding lamb. Repeat the wondrous tale and nothing else. Never mind how you do it. Only proclaim that Jesus died for sinners." Is that your response? I hope it is. My hope and my prayer from this service and from looking at the cross and seeing what took place on Good Friday, beloved, is that you and I would cling to the cross of Calvary, that we would find our delight and our joy in Christ's death and suffering, because in his death and suffering we find life. We find innocence and justification. It is our greatest joy. And so no matter what may be going on in your life, in my life, or the world around us, there is joy to be had, because no matter what may happen in this physical world, he has brought me spiritual life. Rejoice today. Rejoice in the midst of pain and suffering. Rejoice with your family. Rejoice even if you are alone today. I think of those that we love, whether it be senior adults or widows or maybe someone who's just single. Beloved, hear me. There's joy to be found. Christ has died for you. Cling to the cross. If you're not a Christian today, may you call upon Christ. May you cling to the cross. May you look upon him who was crushed, that you may be restored, that you may be healed. He who was forsaken, that you may be found and brought in. He who was condemned, that you may be declared innocent of all wrongdoing. Call out and confess your sins to him. Call out and ask for forgiveness of those sins and believe in Christ. Trust in him and him alone to save you. Not your works. Not your traditions and your rituals and wisdom and strength, but in the strength and the power and the wisdom of the cross. And if you are a believer, but you say, "I'm not a very good one, Brother Brian," hear me on this. You have been living a life that is one that just does not reflect the true freedom and restoration, maybe, that Christ brings. Cling to the cross. For it is there that you found your salvation and the forgiveness of your sins. And it is there you will find the very strength, beloved, to live a sanctified life. We never outgrow the cross. We never outgrow the sacrifice of Jesus. We have to dig deeper than just physical and see all the aspects of it and be reminded of the precious reward and blessing that comes with it. That's what motivates you to be the Christian that God's called you to be. That's where you're able to be sanctified, is when you dig deep and begin to see all that comes from it. And you begin to absorb that into your own self and your own heart and mind. Confess your apathy. Confess your laziness, spiritual laziness, and cling to the cross. And then I would say, if you are a believer and you regularly cling to the cross and you are faithful, preach the cross. Paul writes to us in Corinthians, and he says, I came not with wise speech. I come not with strategies of men, but I come telling you of Jesus and him crucified. Tell the world of how Christ died for them and how their sins can be forgiven, how they can be justified, how they can be set free from the power of sin. and be given new life. And in closing, beloved, I would say to you this evening, I would quote John Piper, life is wasted if we do not grasp the glory of the cross. Cherish it for the treasure that it is. Oh, beloved, if you would love to talk to us, please email us. Go to our website, fbcjonesboro.net. Call us. We would love to help you. We would love to help you dig deeper in any of these things. Let's pray.